Hey, so good to see you. We're going to start our study in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And just as a reminder, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the things that the apostles were doing. The early church was founded. We saw last week that as the early church was birthed on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and everyone in that upper room. And they began to speak in other languages that all the people around that were listening and hearing this mighty rushing wind and this commotion, they could hear in their various dialects and languages. It was awesome. And they were hearing the people in that upper room declaring the wonderful works of God. And they heard it in their language. Now, after that happened, then the church was birthed. Peter having to kind of defend the fact that they weren't all drunk, and this is why they were speaking like this and doing these things, he gives this sermon, the first sermon that Peter really preached, and 3,000 men were saved that day after that one sermon. So incredible power was flowing because the Holy Spirit was actively involved. The power is from the Spirit, guys. It's not from us. And of course, we see that in that latter part of the chapter, the church was operating in certain ways, and it was simple. And it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And then down in verse 47, and they were praising God. So the simple things, worship, prayer, communion, fellowship, the word of God being taught, that's how they functioned. That's how the early church operated. And at the end of that chapter, it says there, that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Their part, the disciples' part, the church's part, we would say, was studying the word, fellowshipping, praying, worshiping, having communion. All those things is what the church did. And then God saved people. The Lord added daily to the church. Our part, worship him. Study his word, pray, ask for his input and his power in our life, and then let him take on the rest of it, which is the powerful part, which is saving souls. And he did that continuously as they operated in that simple way. I love this because anyone can do these things. No one has to go to a special school or special classes or take a seminar on how to function in the body of Christ. All you have to do is these simple things. Study your Bible, pray, fellowship, worship, take communion, get near the Lord as much as you can, and his power will take over. That's awesome, right? Remember now, the difference between having the empowering of the Holy Spirit versus just being born again and having the Spirit within you is when you're saved, when you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. When you're filled, empowered by the Spirit has you. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that's working powerfully in your life. The difference is massive. It's not even comparable to one another. You operate in your own strength. It's worthless, really. It's powerless. In any facet, if you are filled or empowered, we would say, by the Holy Spirit, you'll see the power of God. And you can't do those things that God can do. So all you can do is give him access to yourself. Lord, fill me, empower me, take over. I don't even know what to do. I don't even know where to start. But he does. And so, interesting, this is how they were functioning. Now, in chapter 3, we see the functioning continuing on in practical ways. Watch this, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon, the latter part of the day prayer time at the temple. Now, the disciples now are part of the early church, so why are they going to the Jewish temple? Well, you'll see over the next 10 chapters that these Jewish believers now were pretty attached still to Judaism and still attached to the temple. note that they didn't go up for the daily sacrifice. They went up for the last prayer time of the day. They went up to pray. That was their function here. They weren't going to take part in the Jewish traditional sacrifices and all that. They understood that Jesus was the final sacrifice. Once and for all. No other sacrifices needed. So they didn't go up to celebrate the sacrifices. They went up to pray. And note that Peter and John are together. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see there's this kind of somewhat healthy competition between Peter and John. You know, John points out in his gospel that he outran Peter when he went to the tomb to see if Jesus was gone or not. And he just kind of throws, John was the one that's always saying, yeah, I'm John, the one that Jesus loved, right? And so he had this kind of thing with Peter, but I find this fascinating that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and now that the church's birth, these two guys are hanging out. All those things laid aside now, they're actually ministering together and doing things together. I think it's awesome. Third hour, or the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is kind of important, I think, because the disciples chose this latter time of day to go to the temple to pray, maybe because Jesus was crucified in the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. So maybe that was the connection there. So, this is a time of transition for the disciples. They're no longer Jews. Now they're Christians. So, the transition is already beginning and will continue on in these next 10 chapters. Now, as they were heading up to the temple, a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now this man, it's important you note, he was born lame. He didn't become lame by an accident or whatever. This man never had the use of his legs. Miracles of this sort that you're going to see happen here are very, very powerful because this man never had the use of his legs. He didn't get healed from an injury. He was given new legs. This is a work of creation. Jesus did this as well. You'll always note that the person was born lame or he was born blind, which means they never had the use of their eyes or their legs or whatever it is that's healed. Jesus created new eyes for people because he's the creator. His power now flowing through his church, through his disciples in this same way is worth noting because Jesus is the one, again, doing this by his spirit. And so anything's possible. Amen. Jesus said, look, without me, you can do nothing, but with me, all things are possible. You can do all things. Anything could happen. So this man picks a good spot, I think, to ask for alms. Don't you think? Right outside the gates where you go right into the temple. This gate called Beautiful. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, points out that this particular gate was all brass. Huge gate, all brass, made many of the other gates into the Temple Mount area look pretty pale in comparison. So this was a beautiful gate. And this man, who's born lame, sits down. He's carried there and is placed right there at the gate. So anybody going into the temple would have to spot him. Now that's, you know, that's pretty wise of this guy, I think. I'm going to go where the people that claim to be spiritual are going to have to walk by me every day and see if anybody gives me anything. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? What if somebody sat outside of the churches in America asking for help? Because this is the picture we have. And so, when he sees Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, he asked alms or asked for some money. Hey, help me out here. Now, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us or look at me. He tells this man. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. When somebody paid you attention and you're a beggar, you're tuned in because you're expecting for somebody to give you something when they say, hey, look at me. And this is fascinating to me. This man's expecting something from them, but I want to point this out. And this is a critical point, I believe, in our lives, in this man's life, in most people's lives. This is how this works. He's expecting something. He wants to be dealt with or helped in his condition. I'm begging for something that will help me in my condition. And this is what we commonly do. Never thinking that maybe, just maybe, God wants to change the condition you're in. You follow this? I do this all the time. Lord, I'm just here, you know, pathetic as I am. I just need help in my pathetic condition. Rather than saying, Lord, I don't want to be in this pathetic condition. I want to be changed. I want something different to happen in me that will change my condition. But this is so common. And Peter picks up on it, being led by the Holy Spirit here. Obviously, Peter's not this wise, but the Spirit is. And Peter, he says, look on us. This man's expecting something from him. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I find this incredible. What? That Peter said that? Who says that to somebody? This man's been born this way. He's been lame his entire life. He doesn't have the use of his legs. And Peter says, hey, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'm offering you Jesus. And so get up and walk. This is putting your neck out there, don't you think? Like, talk about going out on a limb. But I believe, listen, I believe the condition of this man speaks to, again, all of us in this way. This man was born lame. I was born lame. What does that mean? Well, unable to walk. In other words, unable to please God. I couldn't walk. I didn't have spiritual legs when I was born. I was born lame. By the way, heads up, you were too. We're all born with kind of a lame condition. He was poor. Me too. Spiritually bankrupt. You? Totally just without any ability to help myself. Too poor to pay my debt, for sure. My debt of sin was too much for me. He was outside the temple, sitting there, asking for something not of spiritual worth, but of monetary worth, only concerned about the things that could help him in that practical way. Again, most of us in the same condition. We are all separated from God. We're all outside like he was. So when Peter says this to this guy, it's fantastic. If you were standing around, you would realize how fantastic of a statement that is to say to this man, get up and walk. And then he goes further and he took him by the right hand. Now, this is the moment of truth, isn't it? Hey, get up and walk. Okay, that's easy to say. Now, let's see it happen. So Peter, in faith, reaches out and lifts the man up. He reaches out his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receiveth strength. Luke, who penned this Acts of the Apostles like he did the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. He's using here to describe what happened to this man. He's describing this in medical terms. The problem with this man was his feet and his ankles. They were dysfunctional. They didn't operate. So when Peter took hold of him and started pulling him up, his feet and his ankles received strength. Specifically pointing out that this is what happened to this man. It wasn't just some arbitrary thing that happened. This is specific. His feet, his ankles received strength as soon as Peter started pulling up. Now, I believe Peter, and I'll just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're told there are gifts of the Spirit that are given. Different ways the Spirit manifests itself, right? Everybody who's born again has a gift. You may not think so, but everyone who has received Christ has a gift, at least one. Some have others, more than one. But Peter, I think, is exhibiting at least two right here that he was bestowed with upon this meeting with this man. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, or you can just listen. He's describing the Spirit and the gifts. Let's start with verse 8, actually. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another, faith, by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. Those two, faith and the gifts of healing, Peter was bestowed with right here. But how did he know? How did he know? Well, I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to have the gift of faith and the gifts of healings right now. I don't think he did know that. I think when he saw the man spoke to him, the Holy Spirit spoke through him the word of faith and gave him the faith to believe that it could be. And then the right hand extended to pull the man up was involving the healings that God can do supernaturally. Now, I'm sure, as much as anybody, Peter was a little shocked. I was talking one day with a buddy of mine who I served at Applegate with, Jim Wright. He's over in Medford and has pastoring a church over there for many years. Jim had gone to India to go on this missions trip. And he was telling me this story, and I was fascinated because Jim said that as they're going around India, there was much opposition with the Hindus who came against them frequently. And they were kind of taunting this group. And Jim, he says, I don't know what happened to me. He says, I really don't. But it hadn't rained in that region for about a month and a half, right? It was dry. And this taunting was going on by these Hindus. And Jim just blurts out, it's going to start raining. And then he looks around like, what? What did you just say? And he looked over across the way, and here comes clouds. And it started raining. And Jim was shocked. He was just about as shocked as he was when he said it's going to rain, when it actually started raining. Now, he'll tell you, he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't even realize that was coming from him until it was already out. And then it's like too late. Like, now what? I'm not telling you this so that you'll go out and blab things or make proclamations. But if the Spirit of God is upon you and you're filled with the Spirit and things just might come from you that you didn't plan on, because God has power to do that. All Peter was doing here was being available for God to use. And, you know, some wise commentator years ago said, the most powerful ability in the church is availability. Are you available? Because honestly, frankly, some people just are not available. I mean, God can want to use you. You can be a part of churches, activities, different things. But if you're unavailable, then that's that. So I'm constantly praying, Lord, give me that perspective of being available. Let me put aside some things that if I'm not available, maybe there's something going on that I'm just not able to be used. And Peter here, I mean, he's just being used because he's available. He had given himself, like the other disciples, over to this whole purpose of the church and what Jesus Christ wanted to do in their life. He's being a witness, but he's also endowed here with power from the Spirit of God. And it wasn't planned. It just happened because he was available and was filled with the Spirit. Those two things can lead to many possibilities. So he gets strength in his feet and his ankle bones. And he didn't just stand up. He leaping up stood. This wasn't just like him trying to, like I've looked for the last 4.5, 5 months. I'm not doing that, by the way, anymore. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This wasn't some, oh boy. He jumps to his feet. This is power. So the doctor might be able to do something for you if you're like I was, but you're still going to kind of, you know. But when God does something, you jump up. It's over. And this man leaps to his feet and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I guess so. This man's never walked before. And now all of a sudden there's power in his ankles and his feet. And he's jumped to his feet and he starts walking, leaping, and praising God all the way into the temple with Peter and John. What a scene, isn't it? This would be so exciting, not just for the man who was healed. He was blessed for sure. But Peter, John, anybody that was around that saw this would have been amazed. And they were, watch this. And all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. They knew who this guy was. He'd been there, right, in this condition for years and years and years. Since he was born, he's been this way. And everybody knew it. And they knew, verse 10, that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. This was his lifelong career. He sat at the beautiful gate begging for money. And they, those people that knew him, they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Well, I guess so. I mean, can you imagine seeing somebody that you know is lame, he's been lame his whole life, sitting there begging for money, and the next thing you know, there he is jumping up and down. And I mean, what would you think, right? They were filled with wonder and amazement. And as the lame man which was helped held Peter and John, he wouldn't let go of them. He grabbed a hold of them walking in the temple and wouldn't let go. You can just see these guys arm and arm, right? They're just the three amigos. This, and I say that, but it's true. This man has now two best friends. Chances are he didn't have friends before that, right? Who wants to be friends with a lame man sitting there at the gate, beautiful every day of his life? Probably didn't have friends, but he's got two friends now. And my guess is he's about to have a lot more because the church is going to welcome him, no doubt. This man's going to have a different life because of this. So as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The courtyard of the temple, everybody's flooding in there to see what just happened to this guy. Greatly wondering, just amazed at something that took place here. So now as this is happening, Peter is going to exhibit another gift. the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. This is a big day for Peter. He's rolling in the Spirit, right? He's just exuding spiritual gifts right now. And watch what he does. This is a big moment for Peter, by the way, because everybody is looking at them. Peter and John and this lame man. And they're watching and looking and staring. And when Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness or godliness we had made this man to walk?" This is a moment of truth for Peter. He's been powerfully used by God, more than he probably ever dreamt of or imagined. And now all the people are staring at them. And, you know, this is a time when Peter could have, and many people would have, started a new ministry. Peter's Healing Ministry, www.petercanhealyou.com. So send your money and send your prayer requests in. We've got you covered. But no, Peter says, "Listen, why are you looking at us? As if by some power of our own, we did this. We made this man to walk." Peter knew who he was. And he knew he didn't have this ability. He didn't have this power. You know, Peter could barely keep his foot out of his mouth most of the time during his whole life. And now, all of a sudden, the Lord's just speaking through him and empowering him to do things. And here gives Peter a word of wisdom to speak to the people that are looking at him like he's something. And he goes on, he says, "Listen, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Ouch. This is boldness. It's truth. It's wisdom. It's knowledge. But it's directed. And the Spirit is guiding Peter. So these words are coming from the Spirit of God to this group of people here who are looking upon Peter and John thinking, "Whoa, these guys are something." Peter says, "You better think again. The one who did this is the one you denied, even though Pilate was willing to release him. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Remember Barabbas? Pilate said, "Listen, I'll free any prisoner you want. It's kind of the custom. And so I can deliver, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth to you. You can have Jesus." And they cried out for Barabbas, who was a murderer. They would rather have him delivered unto them than Jesus. And Peter says, "You guys denied him and took a murderer and have him granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Bad news is, you had God killed. The good news is, you can't kill God. And listen, many people have tried over the ages to kill him, to silence him, to stop him. But no, the grave couldn't hold Jesus. He rose from the dead because he is God. And that power was so magnificent that Peter says, "We're witnesses. We've seen this truth in person. And his name," verse 16, "through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him," Jesus, "hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." This Jesus who you denied, who you would just as soon see be crucified on a cross and take a murderer for yourselves in place of him? This one that you denied, it's faith in his name that this man is doing so well. It's faith in Jesus. And so he goes on and says, and now, brethren, I wot not through ignorance you did it. I know that many of you did this ignorantly. You didn't believe, you know, and that was ignorance on your part, as did also your rulers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the teachers of the law, those guys that shouted out, you know, and prodded the crowd to shout out, we will not have this man rule over us. They were ignorant. Doesn't mean they're dumb. It means that they were willfully ignoring truth. Boy, there's a lot of people doing that. Isn't there? This world is filled with this reality. People ignoring truth, and rather than believing truth, they believe lies. And by the way, that's just a given. If you don't believe truth, you will believe lies. Simple as that. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you will have other things which are demonic and evil in your life. It's just the way it is. It's one or the other. So he says, even though it was done in ignorance, I get it. He says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. All the prophets spoke of Jesus coming. The Messiah. It was not hidden. The Messiah was looked forward to. All of the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. The problem is that when he came, they killed him, which shows us the spiritual condition of the Jews at that time. They were steeped in tradition, legalism, and all the rituals that go along with that Jewish faith, so to speak, but did not have a relationship with God. Otherwise, they would have recognized him. Remember, there were a few in those days that knew who he was and knew he was coming and were thrilled when he came. Zacharias, right? He was waiting for the Lord. And when he got to see baby Jesus, he was just elated. He knew he was coming. And when he came, he was thrilled. So this is something that God fulfilled, that the prophets spoke, even the death and murder, really, of Jesus Christ that the Jews perpetrated upon him. So he points all this out. Now, if you're in this crowd, what do you suppose you're experiencing right now? I'm thinking the Holy Spirit is present, right? And he's moving, and Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he is going to convict the world of sin. First thing. So what do you suppose is happening in this crowd? Are they convicted? Oh, yeah. And it's important. Conviction's important when you're speaking to people. This sounds heavy. Peter sounds like he's coming down on them. He kind of is. I mean, you did something that is kind of at the top of the list of evil to do, like you killed God. I mean, it just doesn't get any worse than that when you take the list of sins. I mean, come on now. And he says, listen, I know you may have done it ignorantly, but here's the deal. You guys did it. And these are the things that I'm telling you the prophets spoke of and are now fulfilled. And so they're convicted, which is important. Conviction is always the first part. The Spirit will always convict somebody first. And then he says in verse 19, the solution here, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So there's an order to salvation. There's an order to how things operate when the Spirit's moving. First of all, there's conviction of sin. Second of all, there's repentance. Someone has to repent. What does that mean? It means you've changed your mind. You've changed directions. You're not going this way anymore. You're turned around. You're going this way. You're going towards the Lord, not away from him. Repentance. And then, finally, being converted. Conversion. So conviction, repentance, conversion. This is the steps that happen right here. The Spirit leading that. Now, it's important that we understand that conviction comes before conversion. You know, repentance right there in the middle. And repentance, I think we've kind of misplaced the real meaning of repentance in the church oftentimes. Repentance has kind of gotten a bad rap. You know, people say, well, I don't know. Do I have to kind of like completely repent, like turn? Yeah, that's the idea. And it's not just being sorry. I'm sorry for a lot of stuff I do. You? But being sorry isn't the key. The issue is, are you sorry enough to stop it? Are you willing to turn from it? That's the deal. You can be sorry for doing stuff wrong for the rest of your life. And sorry is a start. But listen, sorry is also where people stop. They start and stop with being sorry. But they don't take the step of repentance. And therefore, they're converted. And that happens to us once and for all at salvation. But don't you see this happening on a regular basis? I get convicted of things and I still need to repent. And then that part of my life still needs to be converted. I still need to experience that conversion. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going there anymore. And so Peter acknowledges that this is where they have to step in. In other words, God can save you, but you have to experience this conviction and repent. Someone once said, without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. So if you want God to be actively involved, so it takes both of us here, me and God. He does his part. He saves me. I do my part. I repent. Because with God, I can see anything happen. But without him, nothing's going to happen. So sometimes people are in this stage of saying they're repentant, but nothing has really changed in their life. So Peter tells them how. This is the order. You're going to be converted if you'll repent and if this conviction is bringing that about. And so he goes on in verse 20 and says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. The Lord's going to send Christ into your life. The one that was preached unto you, the one that you heard about, right? The presence of the Lord's going to come. These days of refreshing is the time that you get saved. The time that these men will experience salvation is going to be a day of refreshing for them. Isn't it refreshing to know you're saved? I hope so. I hope you're like, yeah, I'm so refreshed by that. Because not being saved, not refreshing. That's not a refreshing thought. But being refreshed in the fact that you are saved, the one that you heard preached, Jesus Christ, you accepted him. He says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. God's going to restore things. Now, this is speaking specifically of the time when the Lord comes back. When Jesus returns to this earth, there's a massive restoration project that's going to take place. We're told in Scripture that when he comes back, the entire topographical condition of this world will change. It's going to be back to the days of the Garden of Eden, in a sense. Everything's going to be restored. We're told in Isaiah that men are going to actually fish on the banks of the Dead Sea. What are they going to catch? Right? I don't even want to know what they're going to. No, it's all fresh water. It's restored. Water flows right through the Mount of Olives. It splits in two, and water comes flowing right through that, all the way out into that wilderness area where the Dead Sea is, fills the Dead Sea, cleanses it, restores it, and men will fish on the banks. So restoration's coming. You know, this isn't the time where things have been restored. I think you know that, right? Things are actually being destroyed right now. But day is coming, that the time is coming when Jesus will restore all things. And that's going to be a 1,000 years of the kingdom where things are going to be right. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. That's coming. But it is true that if a person gets born again, they've already experienced the restoration of their souls. Their spirit is quickened, made alive, and they now have a relationship with God. And the prophets spoke of this, and also Moses, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesied about one who would come out of the midst of the Jews, a brethren, a brother, one of their own will be raised up. And of course, he was speaking about Jesus Christ. All the way back there in the days of Moses and the children of Israel wandering the wilderness, all that, there was a prophecy that Moses gave about Jesus specifically. Now, you might not think that's remarkable, but when you add up every prophet in the Old Testament scriptures who prophesied about Jesus and his coming and his death and his resurrection, it's unbelievable how many prophecies there are about that specific thing. Moses here says, he's coming. There's one coming. And you should listen to him. Of course, many people didn't listen to him, still don't. But those that listen to him and hear him in all things, then you're blessed. You're going to heaven if you've relinquished your own will and your own heart to Jesus. But watch, verse 23, Moses continued and said, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The term is utterly destroyed. Crazy as it might seem, one man, one who was prophesied about, would come in God's timing into the atmosphere of earth. And this one man, if you would listen to him, if you'll hear him and give yourself over to him, you will be so blessed. This one man. But if you don't hear this one man, then you're going to be utterly destroyed. There's either salvation or there's destruction. There's either life or there's death. There's either truth or there's lies. There's either good or there's evil. It's not a mix of things. It's one or the other. It's either Jesus or it's nothing. Boy, this bothers people. I get into conversations with people, well, I think everybody's got their own way. I can believe that, and you can believe this, and we're all good, right? No. In fact, if you accept some other, Krishna, Buddha, right? Allah, whoever it might be, if you accept another, you have to denounce Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus say you have to forsake all others, but he said, I am the only way to the Father. So to receive somebody else means you've denounced him. You can't have it both ways. So everyone who hears him, blessed. Anyone who denies or rejects him, doesn't hear him, cursed. That's it. People say, well, there's more to it than that, right? Not really. When Jesus calls, you better answer. When he puts on your heart, hey, come to me. Like we sang earlier, you know, Jesus, can you draw me close? Yes, he can, if you're willing. Will he take just anybody? Yep. He's not picky. Look around. The saying, just take a gander, right? He just accepts anybody. Yes, he does. I'm blessed that he does. I was no, you know, prize, but he took me anyway. So this is what Peter is saying, that Moses spoke this. You hear this prophet that's coming. That's all you need to do is take him at his word, believe him, hear him, and you will be blessed. If you don't hear him, then it's nothing but destruction that's awaiting. And this is hard. This is a hard word. But he says in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, Peter says, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. God did not leave us in the dark, Peter says. His prophets spoke of all this stuff that we're seeing happen right now. So the Jewish leaders that may be in the crowd, or those Jews that have been kind of rejecting Christ the whole while, they are hearing now that this stuff has already been told to you. There's no reason on earth or in the scriptures why you wouldn't have accepted Jesus Christ unless you were simply hardened and unwilling. That's the only thing. That's the only reason. It's not because you didn't know. It's not because you couldn't have read. It's not because you couldn't have heard. You did. You saw. You could have found this out so easy. If you go back and study the prophets, you'll see. It's like, okay, that's pretty plain. Even Moses, like, okay, Moses said there's one coming. He's the one we have to hear. He's among our people. He's the Messiah, right? And even Samuel and all the rest of the prophets spoke of him. He says in verse 25, you are the children of the prophets. You came from their lineage. Their blood runs through your veins. You are part of a big, gigantic, enormous picture of salvation that would come through just one. And you've heard it, and you know it's been told. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Remember when God spoke that to Abraham? Abraham was told by God to take his son Isaac up on a mount and up there sacrifice him. Take a knife and kill your son. Now, as terrible as that sounds, Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain. That mountain was Mount Moriah. That mountain was the Temple Mount, where the sacrifices were offered. Jesus being pictured as Isaac, the willing son. He was willing. When Abraham said, by the way, Isaac, you might be wondering, where's the sacrifice? We've got the wood. We got the stuff to make all that stuff. So where's the sacrifice? And Abraham had to tell Isaac, so you're it. You're the sacrifice. Abraham probably being 120 years old at that time, Isaac being maybe around 33. Easily, Isaac could have said, yeah, Dad, that's not going to happen. Just saying, I'm not getting on that altar. And he was only 33. He could have easily overpowered his father, but he didn't. He was the willing sacrifice. He's a picture of Jesus, that whole place that had happened, everything about it. So Abraham was told after that, he was instructed by God, listen, Abraham. He didn't make him do it. Remember, the Lord provided a ram in the thicket that he could use for the sacrifice. But he told Abraham, because of that obedience, because his heart was for God. And that, by the way, is the sign of worship. Listen to me, when your heart is bowed to the Lord, no matter what it is, that word worship is literally bowing the will. So Abraham worshiped up on that mountain. And I always picture this in my mind's eye because it's so powerful. So Abraham got as far as getting his hand up in the air with that knife to plunge it into Isaac. His hand went up because his will was bowed. So when I'm in a part of worship where I sense the Lord is just here and I want to praise him, I want to honor him, if my hand goes up, it needs to be because my heart is bowed. Otherwise, my hand shouldn't go up. Because this is not just something that we should do without this. Jeremiah said, I lift my heart with my hands. If my heart isn't in this, my hand should stay. And listen to me, I have sat in this church while worship is going on and had my hands up and heard the Lord say, put your hand down. Your heart is not in this. And sometimes I don't just put my hand down. I sit down and put my head between my knees because that's the posture that I should be taking. This can be very proud and arrogant if your heart is not actually bowed to the Lord and you're really lifting your heart with your hands. So Abraham, yes, he worshiped. The evidence, his hand went up, his heart was bowed. He was willing to do what God asked him to do, no matter what it was, even the death of his own son. But he didn't have to do it. God spared him that. But God told him, because of your obedience, I am going to bless all the nations of the world. Can you imagine Abraham hearing that from God? You're going to what? Because of you, Abraham, you're going to be the father of faith. And because of what you've done here, because of how you obeyed me, how you're willing to bow to me, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. And did he? Has he? Yes. Can you imagine God saying that to you? And I believe he does. I believe he instructs us in obedience so that he can bless all of our little world. Every one of you has a little world you live in. You've got family, you've got friends, you've got acquaintances, you've got whatever, community. You've got something that you're a part of. Your little world can be blessed. Everyone in your little world could be blessed with your obedience. Yours. Well, what does that have to do with them? Everything. God said, Abraham, you obey me, I'll bless the world. And isn't it true? The act of that obedient son, Isaac, being pictured for us, is the reality of Jesus the Son, who in his dying and in his obedience literally blessed the entire world with salvation. See, obedience to the Lord in whatever he's telling me, it's not just so that, you know, I can say, yeah, I was obedient to God, boy. It literally has an effect, an impact on everybody around me. Family, people I'm associated with, people I hang out with, it affects everyone. So Abraham was told, all thy seed shall be blessed. The kindreds of the world, everyone in this planet is going to be blessed, Abraham, because of what you've done. And he says now, finishing this up, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him, this is speaking to the Jews, sent him to bless you. Abraham was blessed and everybody's been blessed since. But you know, unto you, the Jews, you people listening to this, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to you to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And I'm convicted by this sermon. Just hearing what Peter says here with the Spirit's empowering, this is a potent message, isn't it? And then he tops this off by saying, God sent him to you. Jesus, he sent him to you first to bless you and turn you away from the iniquity that's going to take you to hell. Now, that's a powerful message. And this is how God blesses. This is the best thing that God could do for his people and for us. And he sent Jesus for us to be blessed by, to turn us from our iniquity, turn us from our sin. And you know, as a believer, every sin you've ever committed was paid for by Jesus Christ. Not one sin remains that you're going to be accountable for in the judgment. There's no judgment for you. There's no condemnation for you in Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:1. You don't have to look forward to any condemnation or judgment of any sort. Now, that should make you do a spiritual backflip or two, just knowing that you're not going to have to be judged. Who would survive that? If even to this day, even after being Christian for many years and walking with the Lord and all that, who would survive it if God said, yeah, I'm going to change that up. I'm actually going to judge you for your sin. Just the ones you did after you were saved. Who's comfortable with that? I'm not. So you and I have so much to talk about leaping for joy, like the lame man. Talk about leaping to my feet and just saying, man, that's awesome. That's what the lame man did, just receiving his legs. You and I have received not only our legs spiritually, but our hearts, our entire life, our entire being is blessed by what Jesus did for us. I'm excited because Jesus is coming back. He's coming. He's coming for his church. The longer things go on, the more it becomes very obvious to me. But while we're here and the church is still present, I just want to say this. We can still see awesome things happen, like the early church. We can see the power of God moving. But just like it was explained to them back then, it needs to be also refreshed in us that when the Lord convicts me, I need to turn to him and say, I'm sorry. I see now where I'm going wrong. And that part of me is going to be converted, which means that the Lord is now free to do some powerful things in my life. I think that so often we are the worst enemy we have at growing and maturing in Christ because we simply won't take on those things that the Lord's presenting to us and deal with them. And again, the Lord doesn't judge me, doesn't condemn me. He just simply points things out. That's conviction. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation pushes you away from God. That's Satan's game. Conviction draws me near to the Lord. That's the Lord speaking. You can always tell whose voice you're hearing. One condemns you, that's Satan. One convicts and draws you to him, that's the Lord. The reason I say this is because the church over the ages has become something I believe was never meant to be. It's in some ways, it's become kind of an exclusive club for people who have now become Christian, and now churches oftentimes become these social clubs for Christians. And there's resources and there's things happening. We have buildings now. We have all these wonderful things that we can say are wonderful. But listen, some of the things that we're doing and dealing with, they're not necessary to see the power of God operate. And back in the days when we saw these super powerful things happening in the early church, they didn't have stuff. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Did he mean that, or was he just like us and saying, yeah, I don't have any cash? Well, he may not have. The church pooled all the resources. He may not have had a dime. But his point was clear. You don't need money. Money doesn't buy healing. Money doesn't buy salvation. The most important things you need, money can't buy. And he gave him the most important thing. He gave him Jesus. He presented him with Jesus Christ. It was Thomas Aquinas back in the 1700s who walked in on the Pope while he was counting the church's money. And as he walked in, he saw him counting the money. So he turned around to walk out. He didn't want to intrude. And the Pope said, "Sir Thomas, we no longer can the church say to the lame man, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" As he's counting the money, Thomas turned around without breaking stride to walk out of the room, and without looking back said, "That is right, sir. And neither can we say, 'Rise up and walk.'" Sometimes I believe the church has replaced power with stuff. We've replaced true dedication, devotion to the Lord for the conveniences that we can operate in these days. It's convenient to have a building. It's true. It's convenient to have videos and all that. But it does nothing to enhance the power of God. The Lord could use a rock or a mound of dirt, and we could all gather there and just see the power of God working. In fact, maybe more so. Maybe some of the things we enjoy, and I'm not saying we're going to dump the building and dump the stuff we have, but I'm saying that in a sense, mentally, emotionally, maybe we should. It's not about this. It's not about how awesome this is or that is or whatever. It's helpful to us to do the things that we need to do, but the things we need to do need to be the word, worship, fellowship, right? Prayer, communion. That's what we need to be about. And if that can happen here, that's great. But don't make that mistake. There's nothing about this place that does anything to add to that. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can have that anywhere, anytime. I'm just praying that we keep our focus just really straight and narrow. It's Jesus Christ. It's all Him. It's all about Him. And this church operates on that basis and nothing else. Amen? Let's pray. And God, thank You for Your word. I just praise You for Your goodness, and You've just done amazing things. Just watching this story unfold, I'm just so blessed to see how You worked through a man like Peter, and You healed that lame man, and he just jumped up and was so overjoyed and hung out with Peter and John perhaps the rest of his life. I don't know. It just is so refreshing to see how the power works when we give access. And it's my prayer, Lord, for this church, for myself, for all of us, that we would really give You more of ourselves, more access to our lives, giving You a place to work, giving You a place that can operate freely in the power that You have. So this is a great day, Lord, because we know You. I pray for anybody who doesn't know You, Lord, that perhaps like these men that we're hearing Peter's message, maybe it's conviction. Maybe there's a sense of, wow, man, that's convicting. I sense something going on in my heart. And then just repenting from that, turning and saying, Lord, I sense that. I want to turn to You and be converted. Anyone that wants that can have it. It's simple. It's just calling on the Lord and saying, okay, I give, I quit, I'm done. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm not going to fight You anymore. I'm not going to suppress the truth in my life anymore. I'm going to let You have my life, Jesus. And if You take me, I'm all Yours. And He will. That's as simple as it is. Doesn't get any easier. Doesn't get any simpler. Receive Christ and be saved. That's it. Don't be like those that wouldn't hear when Moses talked about the prophet that was coming. Don't be like those who just turned a deaf ear. Receive Him today and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.